Grace to you in peace in the name of our crucified but risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our good shepherd. Amen. I love the word and. It's a small word, but it's an awesome word. It embellishes so many things in our lives. It takes good things and makes them even better, because it adds another layer of benefits and it gives us something more, something extra. For example, with food, peanut butter and jelly, eggs and bacon, fish and chips. Or with music, depending on the era and the genre of music, Simon and Garfunkel. For those of us in the 80s, Hall and Oates, that's right, and you country people, Brooks and Dunn. And of course, some of the great famous couples, Tracy and Hepburn, Sonny and Cher, or Beyonce and Jay-Z. The and is like a plus one for a party. It just gives us something extra, something more, something better. Unless, of course, the and is placing an extra demand upon us and expecting something more from us, then and isn't always such a good word. When my dad would tell me to rake the leaves and mow the lawn, I didn't always celebrate the word and. And that may be how some of us look at the word and in our epistle reading this morning, which is serving as our text. Because this word puts an extra layer of expectation and duty upon us. We read in First John 3. This is his, or this is God's command, to believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and to love one another as he commanded us. Now, the first part of that command is not so bad in and of itself. We're all on board with that. We have no problem that God wants us to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus. That's exactly what we want to do anyway. We're happy to believe in Jesus because of all that he's done for us, all that he continues to do for us. He gave his life for us, forgave us of all of our sins. He rose from the grave so that he could defeat the power of death in our lives. He's gone into heaven to prepare a place for us in his Father's heavenly mansion. He said he's going to come back one day. He's going to bring us to live with him in that heavenly mansion. And each and every day of our lives, he watches over us, and he loves us, and he provides for us. Believing in him and loving him is the most natural and most faithful way to respond to all that he has done and all that he continues to do for us. But the end of God's command for us, that's a different story. The and isn't quite so natural, nor is it quite so easy. In fact, in this case, the and is burdensome, and it's time-consuming, and it's costly. John said that we are to love one another as he commanded us. What does that mean? Well, we go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And we hear Jesus speaking to his disciples these words. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, he taught the people to love others as they would want them to be loved, as you would want others to love you. That's a principle we all know is the golden rule. But now, in John 13, just hours before Jesus is going to go to a cross to die for his people, to die for us, he gives his disciples a new command about love based on a new example of love. Rather than loving others the way that we ourselves would want to be loved, now Christ's command is that we are to love others as he himself loved us. And how has he loved us? He humbled himself for us. He became our servant. He became our substitute on the cross. He laid down his life to save our lives. In our text today, John states that we are not to love others with mere words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. A concept written down earlier by Jesus' half-brother, James, in his epistle, when James wrote this. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. And so now John, as part of our text today, states, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and shuts his heart off from him, how can the love of God remain in him? This love that John is speaking of and that Jesus commanded and that Jesus demonstrated is not merely a feeling or a word or a concept. It's an action. You know, wind that does not blow is simply air. It's not wind. And love that does not act is simply a word. It is not love. Paul stated that love is patient and kind and humble and selfless and hopeful and trusting and so many things. It reveals itself by how it moves and how it causes a person to act. That's why Jesus said to his disciples that this one thing, love, would be the unmistakable marker by which the rest of the world would know that they belong to him. They'll know we are Christians by our love. I could preach on this subject every single Sunday of every single year and not do it justice, nor overemphasize the importance of this point in the lives of Christ's people. Loving others is at the heart and center of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You simply cannot be a believer in Jesus if you do not love people. And again, that does not mean that we simply have sympathy for them or empathy for them, but that we take action to care for them, visit them, provide for them, help them, encourage them, etc. We become the heart and the hands of Jesus in this world, in this place, in this moment. To obey God's command is not just about believing in Jesus. It's also about loving one another. To believe and to love. That's God's command. That's also our calling. May we thus give our lives in service to others as Christ Jesus has given his life in service to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our living Lord and Savior, amen.